Hello and welcome to today's Good News of the Kingdom podcast with Gary Miller, voice of the International Congregation of Yahweh. ICY has been publishing literature for over 27 years and has radio broadcast outlets in over 20 countries. ICY's magazine, Insight, is celebrating its 23rd anniversary and has readers in more than 30 countries worldwide. We hope you will stay with us after today's program for a detailed look inside the Insight and our other literature covering a variety of biblical topics. You may also visit us online at icyahweh.org.
Well, it's good to be here. We're in Jackson, Missouri today on the Sabbath. This is the first Sabbath, I guess, in the new land Sabbath. Is that correct? First weekly Sabbath into the land Sabbath, and we're into the seventh year. We know that Sandy was brewing in the sixth year and did a lot of damage down in the Caribbean, I guess, and on its way up through some of those areas, and then in the sixth year, and just kept plowing forward. Just a note on that point, I can't help but wonder, because I believe even more so now that Yahweh can do anything He wants to do if we repent before Him. He can do anything for us. So I believe that had this country repented and determined to keep the land Sabbath, of course, I told Barbara, I think maybe I'm partly responsible. I didn't get the word out enough. We did have a Norfolk, we still do have the broadcast over there, which is right almost through the eye of the storm there. But had people known, would they have turned? And had they turned, would Yahweh have turned that storm back into the ocean east and wouldn't have been a problem? You can't help but wonder about that, because if you really believe Yahweh is the Most High over all the earth and that He does intervene in the life of His saints and those who repent, even after He said if Israel, once they're in captivity, if they return unto Him in the latter day, He will turn away their captivity and have mercy on them. So could it have been avoided? I personally think it could have been. And since it started in the sixth year, which is that year, there was time to avert the disaster which hit the East Coast when the land Sabbath started, but there was no repentance there. And the first thing that when that happens, the first thing people do is to look to man to bail them out. And that's the mentality of letting the government bail you out. And I had an experience, I'll just share this with you, it ties in with what I'm going to talk about here, is seeking Yahweh. I had an experience this week where this young girl, during my lunch period, she swallowed a bee. And she went into convulsions, and there were several teachers hovered around, and finally got the nurse out there, and she was in a bad way. And I'll just tell you this, just from a personal thing, it's not something I would broadcast all that much, but I decided that I would just, and I tried to do it, I don't think anybody even saw what I was doing, because there was so much commotion going on. I just kneeled and put my hand on her shoulder and asked Yahweh to heal her. So she started getting better. Now, she might have gotten better, but I do believe Yahweh hears us. But I thought the first impulse of everybody standing around was call 911, get the nurse. And the first impulse was to depend on man. Where was there anybody to pray to call on Yahweh in this situation? And so when disaster hits, are we conditioned to rely on man and not Yahweh? I think that is the case. And so that was just a small thing there that made me stop and think that the first response is not to Yahweh, but to man to bail them out. Is that the right approach? I think if you read through the Psalms, you'll see that was not David's approach. And that was not Job's approach, if you read through Job. And it was not Yahshua's approach. Their approaches were to go to Yahweh. You may recall over in the Chronicles, David, this is all about the same thing, we're into seeking Yahweh. David had numbered the people. And I checked the law on this. The law says when you number the people, then those 20 years and up are supposed to give, I forget how many shekels, as an offering. Well, apparently David did not throw that in the mix when he numbered the people. And so the prophet, was it Gad? I can't remember. Was there, and David said, I am in great strait. Beseech Yahweh on my behalf, you know. And I thought, well, what David did, the mistake he made, was not following through with the complete law, because it's not wrong to number. It's wrong to not number and have those of age give that offering. So anyway, he got himself in a bind, you know. So the prophet checked with Yahweh, and I don't understand all the sequence of authority here. You know, the king goes to a prophet, and the prophet goes to Yahweh, and the prophet brings the message back to the king. So there's a chain of command there, quite obviously. Makes you think the prophet is above the king almost in that situation. But the prophet came back to him, and he said, Yahweh's going to give you three choices. And I don't remember all the choices. One is famine for 3 years. Another is, I think these were the three choices. One is famine for 3 years, or might have been, I think it was three. Another is that your enemies will chase you for 3 years. And the third choice is that there will be a plague sent. Well, David, having Yahweh's spirit, even in that crisis situation, which he knew, you know, that he was in dire straits. That's what it said. I'm in great strait. He said, let me not fall into the hand of man, but into the hand of Yahweh. And I thought, you know, what a wise statement. He said, for great is his mercy. So, a servant of Yahweh, who is our example to go by, that's why he wrote so many Psalms. What was his reaction? His reaction was, let me not fall into the hand of man, but into the hand of Yahweh, whose mercy is great. Because his enemies pursuing him would not be nice people. They would be wicked people. They would be people that did not know Yahweh's covenant, had put Yahweh's covenant behind them and did not observe his law. So that would have been a dire situation, even worse. And so that was David's response. And I think that's a good example that instead of, first of all, jumping to, let's let man bail us out, whether it's the government, local, federal, or state, you know, let's seek Yahweh first. Seek Yahweh first. Now, sometimes, as I said, we're conditioned in this country and also in our, you know, just growing up, we're conditioned to seek relief from others. And David's approach is very different. When Yahshua was in the crisis, you know, the crisis of his life, who did he turn to? Turned to his apostles, his disciples. No, they've scattered like sheep. You know, they were, you know, I'm getting out of here. This situation looks bad. You're on your own, you know, que sera, sera. You know, I've got to go feed the cattle or something. But you know, when the chips were down, Joshua knew it was just him and Yahweh. That's all he could count on. And David, I don't remember where it is. I've got some other scriptures here. But David, if you read through the Psalms, he said, when I was in dire straits or when I was really in great trouble, I looked around for somebody that would have mercy on me and pity me. But there was nobody. So I think David's experience in seeking Yahweh was partly fueled by the fact that he'd been disappointed by people so much that he knew hope. He knew, listen, you cannot depend on the government, on Job, three buddies. You can't depend on people, but you can depend on Yahweh, and I'm going to go through some conditions by which we know we can depend on him. So after a few experiences like that, if you read through Psalms again, David was in crisis many times. This was not just a Bathsheba situation, which was obviously severe. But there's over and over and over, David was in a crisis situation. But I don't know of a case, and I obviously haven't read the whole book from this point of view, but I haven't found a case where David said, I will run to man to hide me, to have mercy on me, to help me. His first response, and we talk about first response, what is it, 911? No, David's first response is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's his first response to Yahweh. And I think that message needs to resonate in the church more, that what are we in this, who are we in this with, and who are we in this for? We are Yahweh's servants. And as Yahweh's servants, who are we serving? You cannot serve two masters. The Bible's very clear about it. Joshua said this. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or cling to one and not to the other. I don't know exactly how to state it. But which master are we going to serve? Are we going to serve man? Are we going to serve our dependence on other people? Or are we going to make a first response to Yahweh? So that is a lesson that is so indelibly imprinted in all the records of the Psalms and Job's trial that it's hard to miss it. And sometimes we miss it unless we've been forced into that situation. It's like I was mentioning here earlier. We're not on the East Coast. And it's difficult, as was mentioned. Here we are snug as a bug in a rug. It's difficult to relate to those people's situation because we're not in that situation. But let's just transport ourselves forward and say, well, let's suppose we were. What would your first response be? What would my first response be? What would the members of the church's first response be? And we have to keep in mind that Yahweh can get involved in every aspect of your life if we invite him in. And sometimes we hold him back. I've certainly been guilty of that. So I think this personal relationship with Yahweh that David had, I think is key to him being a man after Yahweh's own heart. Because until you get that personal with Yahweh, that he's your first choice. He's not your second, third, or fourth choice when nothing else goes right. Oh, by the way, it didn't work out. I think I'll check on Yahweh now. You know, this kind of thing. Because of habit. We respond out of habit to all things. We do. Regardless of what it is, generally we respond out of habit or previous responses. That's what we do. So we have to build new habits. And if that is not our habit of responding making Yahweh our first choice instead of our second, third, fourth, fifth choice, or not at all, you know. Because you know what people say, well, good thing, bad things happen to good people, que sera, sera. That was not David's attitude. So I just want to read through some things here to maybe help get a perspective on this personal thing with Yahweh. In my own life, I can relate about the father-son relationship. Yahweh to me, because of my personal circumstance, has been more of a father to me than any father ever had, because I really didn't have a father for very long, just off and on, you know, that kind of thing. So I think that gave me a perspective as Yahweh began to work with me later in life, because it's hard to see when I was young and, you know, we, like David said, don't remember the sins of my youth, please. it's hard to see how Yahweh would be involved with you there. But when Yahweh began to be involved in my life, and it's hard to say exactly when that started, you know, but sometimes we think we can piece together parts of it early on. And the revelation of Yahweh to you is a gradual thing. Didn't learn his name first. I learned some of his laws first. The more of the laws you learn, finally tells you what is, how to call him, what to call him. So there's a variety of steps we go through depending on our personal situation, I think. But that relationship of a close family type relationship sort of came home to me several times over the years as Yahweh began to get involved in my life. So I think the idea that he is there for you and not just some sort of an abstraction that, you know, yeah, Yahweh is, we do this, we do that, we keep his Sabbath, I know about this, I know about that. And I tend to be prone to very technical things, and that's why I love studying the law and so on. But there's more there. I want to read you something from Job to get you this perspective that I think is a very important perspective in order to make it a personal thing with Yahweh. You know, make it something that's just, you do see finally that Yahweh is the reality of him, that he is the Most High over all the earth. And the wind blows at his voice. The seas blow at his voice. He does control things. It's not some abstract, impersonal forces of nature. Yahweh is a personal being. He's involved in the laws of nature. And as it says in one place, truth and mercy proceed from his throne. Well, mercy is where you messed up and you need his help. You know, you need forgiveness. It's not, we're not called to the church because we're so righteous. Nobody is. And we're not called to the church to stay the way we are, because it's a matter of conversion, a matter of change. And I know from my own personal experience, as we all can testify, that we come into Yahweh's church with a certain set of values about some things, and some values we change. We start keeping the Sabbath. We start giving offerings on the new. There's certain things we change. But there are some other values that won't reveal themselves sometimes until we're maybe tested or until we see a certain circumstance, maybe in somebody else's life. We see, well, those values that we have are contrary to Yahweh's law, contrary to his will. So the mindset of coming into the church, maintaining all the values, we have to look at all of our values. Maintaining all the values that we had before we came into church has to be reexamined, maybe on a daily basis, a weekly basis. Are my values Yahweh's values? If they're not, I've got to change. There's some things I need to change. So Job was an astronomer. I mean, you read the works of Job. apparently he was an astronomer and a builder, because Yahweh talked to him in terms like the plumb line, and he talked to him in some building terms. Today we'd say engineering terms. And he talked to him about the Pleiades and the Maseroth, which is the signs of the zodiac. He talked to him about the bear and her train, which is the Big Dipper. He talked to Job in terms Job could understand, because Job was the one, that's where I found in the book of Job, where their national dateline is. He knew that. So Job was a very highly educated individual, a great astronomer, one of the great astronomers in the past, which is an unsung hero, basically, because we think about Plutarch, and we think about some great astronomers in the past. I can't think of some other names right off, but Herschel and different ones. Where's Job in that list? Job ought to be in that list. Well, see, Job understood a lot of technical aspects of Yahweh's law, which we have to know. We have to know that to get it right. But here's after Yahweh put him through this, and his three friends, now I want to keep in mind, his three friends were better friends than most of us have. They took off from work. They came to visit Job, and they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and didn't say a word because his grief was so great. How many friends do you have? If you were in dire straits, they'll go take a vacation. They'll go somewhere else. These guys didn't take a vacation. They went to see him. And they, you know, it said that when they saw him from afar off, they wept because he looked so terrible. And they put dust on their head. That's a friend. Well, but they still had some problems. Job said, "You criticized me 10 times, you know, because they did hammer him a lot. But these three friends came, and he couldn't, even though they were that close, he still couldn't depend on them for comfort. Just like David said, I looked around, I couldn't find anybody to help me. Joshua looked around and couldn't find a disciple anywhere, you know, when the chips were down. So Job was obviously a lawman, but Yahweh put him through a tweaking process. Of course, we wouldn't call that tweaking, you know. We would call it a hammering, you know. He lost, was it 7 kids? Was it 10 kids? 10. Well, even if it is 7, I mean 7, I guess, 7 to 10 children at one time. The Sabaeans came and rustled all of his camels, cattle, horses, I don't know what all they had, sheep. One thing after another, a servant came, oh, by the way, this, you know, a wind came and struck the four corners of the house, and your eldest son, they were having a, you know, and killed them all. Another one comes and said, they rustled all your camels and all your cattle, and they're all, and I'm alone, escaped to tell you. I mean, it was one thing after another. And so what was Job's reaction? I'm going to saddle my camel, and I'm going to go bring it back. That was not his reaction. His reaction was to seek Yahweh first. His wife, bless her heart, his wife was quite a woman. Now you imagine a mother losing 10 children in one day and not folding and not being a total absolute basket case. And she didn't crack until Job was struck with all the boils. So she dearly loved that guy. She was highly devoted to him. So we're talking about some people of real character. His three friends had a lot of character. His wife had a tremendous amount of character. And Job set the right example in the toughest of times. But he sought Yahweh first. And then he says, after Yahweh basically reads him the riot act here for about 2 or 3 chapters, here's what Job had to say. Chapter 42 of Job. I want to read some of this. And the point of all this is seeking Yahweh, to seek a personal relationship with Yahweh from understanding him more as a involved in your life, that he is the master of your life. I know you've heard this with the captain of our own ship, the master of our own destiny. Yahweh is the master of our destiny. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things I understood not. I've done that. Maybe nobody else has, but Job and I have. I've talked about things I didn't really understand. I should have kept my mouth shut. That's what Job is saying. I should have kept my mouth shut, Yahweh, but I didn't. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you. And the word beseech is like a plea to Yahweh. Please hear me. Verse 4. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, and declare thou unto you. So even in his lowest point, he says, I need to hear from you, Yahweh. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard of you. Now, we've heard of Yahweh. We've heard the name. And I'm just saying, sometimes there's another step there beyond hearing about Yahweh and obeying Yahweh, which we certainly, I mean, that's obviously key. But then putting that together to see that this is a person we're dealing with. Feelings like you, hears like you, sees like you, is interested in his people, you know. Sometimes I think that maybe we don't think of him as interested in us personally. And how involved can he be? As involved as we invite him to be. And so I think that's the thing that maybe we keep Yahweh at arm's length in our personal lives. I'm speaking personally. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm just saying, I think it's a human tendency to keep Yahweh at a distance. Sort of like Job said, I've heard of you. He said, but now my eye sees you. It's like for the first time, Job had really seen that Yahweh is who he is, that Yahweh is involved in every detail that Job could, you know, we'll let him go as far as, he'll go as far as we let him, basically. If we say, I don't want you in this part of my life, he won't go there, you know. I don't want you bothering with my kids. I'm being facetious here. But whatever it is that we maybe don't even realize, that we're holding Yahweh at arm's length away from that part of our lives, because we don't want to change. And I know from personal experience that change is the hardest thing for any of us. It's always difficult to change. We had some new software at work. I had to video one of my classes. But I had to do everything. I had to set it up, go get it, put everything together and all that. And I'd put it off because I was supposed to get it done in October, and I made it the last day of October. I had put it off because I had not done that before, because it was new. It wasn't that it was bad, it was just that it was different, that it was new. And so you know from experience, people you talk to about the truth, what's the problem with it? That they won't buy into it, because it's new. It's different. It's like, here is and a priceless jewel that you'd like to give somebody, but they won't accept it because it's not in the package that they want it to be in. Or it's something new. Forget about sunset to sunset. Oh, I can't do that. I've always done it all my life. Or forget about the first crescent new moon, or forget about whatever. Because it's new, they don't want to get involved in it. So the change part is always the hard part. Job had to make some changes. But what did it take to get him to make those changes? You know, the problem that Job had, in a way, was that he was a near-perfect person. And you know, the old saying goes that the closest to perfection you ever get is on a job application. is there anything you haven't done that's not good? So Job, because he was a near-perfect person, had trouble seeing that he really did need some help. And you know, human nature is such that everybody thinks they're good. We all do. I mean, that's just human nature. It's like a survival mechanism that we don't want to think we're bad. We don't want to think there's any problem with us. But you read through some points of the Psalms or the Law, and here's the hardest thing for me. When I read that, and I realize that's me. That's me. I did that. I made that mistake. That's why the Bible says that the word of Yahweh is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. Two-edged, it cuts both ways. Cutting even to the marrow and the quick, or something like that, it says. Because when you read it, and you say, for example, or like David would say, blessed is he in whose mouth is there no guile. Never say a bad word about anybody. And I look at myself and I said, that's me. I've done that. I need to repent of that. So when you read the Bible, you read this law, you read things like what David and Job went through, you say, when you read through that, you say, that's me, you know. Because the Bible is the truth. And it's the truth about ourselves that's always difficult to face. In fact, I don't know, maybe Yahshua was the only one that really had the spirit or the character to take all those sins. Now, you see, when those sins were piled on him, he became sin for us, meaning that every bad thing that you can imagine was piled on him. And you know what? It wouldn't surprise me one bit if when that happened, he became conscious of all those bad things. Like, for example, it rushed his consciousness what having guile and being a murderer and being a bank robber and being an adulterer and being a Sabbath breaker and being a liar, all the things that you could feel when you did that and you knew it was wrong, I think he experienced that. So he experienced the sin. It wasn't just that abstractly, well, here's the sins are laid on you, go have a good day. You know, I'll see you at the cross. Those sins were laid on him, and I think he became conscious of the effects of that, that the person that we as people experienced, because he knew no sin. He knew none. He didn't know what a bad conscience was. He didn't know what a feeling of guilt was. He had never felt that before. Why? He'd never done anything wrong. He never felt, well, I wish I had not said that. You know how sometimes we say things later, we say, well, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Can't take it back now, you know. So what's your choice? Do better next time. Yahshua never had those feelings. But I think once the sins were put on him, for the first time in his life, he experienced those feelings. Because you can't have sin on you. This is true for all of us. We cannot have sin on us and not feel the effects of it. There's no way. Because sin carries its own consequence. And when all those sins were laid on Joshua, for the first time in his life, he experienced the effect of sin. And you know what? It eventually killed him. That's how great the sins were. The only reason why he died is because the sins that were laid on him killed him. Now, most of us, of course, breaking the Sabbath is a capital crime. But if you had all the sins laid on you at one time, it'd kill you. You couldn't survive it because of the effects, the broken spirit, the guilt feeling, the agony, the mental anguish is too much to handle. It'd kill you. That's what killed him. He became conscious of all those sins that you can imagine, and some we can't imagine. You become conscious of all those at one time. He only lived a few days after that. What, maybe 24, maybe not even, but 24 hours. It killed him. And it's what kills us, is our sins. So when we see it from that perspective, that Yahweh is there in those times. He was there for Joshua. When all that sin was on him, what got him through it without cracking, without saying, I call down the legions, you know. He said, I can call down 12 legions of angels anytime I want to, and I can stop this stuff. What got him through it? Well, what got him through it is what got Job through it, what got David through it. He appealed to Yahweh. So that's the lesson to me. That's the lesson. That by seeking Yahweh, he can get you through the worst of times like Joshua had, the worst of times like David had, the worst of times like Job had, and Jacob went through some tough times. Israel went through some tough times. They were in captivity for 70 years. Paul went through some tough times. Paul was riding high for a while, but he got flattened. But what got them through it was not appealing to man. Job didn't say, I'm going to call my friends and say, he didn't call his friends. His friends heard about it. He did not appeal to man. He appealed to Yahweh. And so if we follow those examples, try to incorporate that more into our lives, I feel like Yahweh will become more real to us. And that's what we want. And I want to emphasize something. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures here, but I want to emphasize one other thing about Yahweh. When we come out of Protestantism and out of the Worldwide Church of God, or whatever church we come out of, we are conditioned to think Yahshua or Jesus Christ, as the case was when I was a Baptist, it was Jesus Christ, Lord and God, you know. We are conditioned to think the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I mean, what do the Church of Christ call themselves? The Church of Christ. Baptists just call themselves Baptists, but the whole conditioning revolves around God, Lord, but Jesus Christ, what they call Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Bible, they call it. But here's what Yahshua came teaching. He didn't come teaching about himself. He did talk about himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life to Yahweh. But I want you to keep in mind what his name means. His name does not mean I am the Savior. I don't know how you would even say that in Hebrew, I am the Savior. His name was Yahshua. And what does that mean? It means Yahweh is the Savior. And the reason why Yahshua became the sacrifice for our sins is because Yahweh accepted that Yahweh found a sacrifice, but it's Yahweh that offered the sacrifice. You see, an animal doesn't sacrifice himself. The priest does. The high priest does. So what sacrifice does Yahweh have for our sins that can get us through this first, the second death? What sacrifice is there? Yahshua's sacrifice. He sacrificed Yahshua, just like the high priest sacrificed the goats, bulls, and so on. And Yahshua was the willing sacrifice, like Isaac was. But it's Yahweh is Savior. And sometimes I think maybe we miss that. You know, when you pray, here's what Yahshua said. If you ask the Father, or whatever you ask in my name, who are you going to ask? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. See, Yahshua's mission, besides going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, was to bring people to Yahweh. Because look at David's writings. Yahweh is Savior. Yahweh is my salvation. Yahweh is my high tower. Yahweh is my deliverer. I mean, he says it a thousand, I don't know how many times, but a lot. Of course, he uses the Almighty, which is G-O-D, God, in the King James. But that's his whole message. Yahshua's message was the message, and that's the church's message, is of the coming kingdom of Yahweh. Not the coming kingdom of Yahshua, or Jesus Christ, or Lord, or God. It's the coming kingdom of Yahweh. So what I'm trying to do here is focus on seeking Yahweh, the Father. And we have access to the Father through the Son. But do like David, go to Yahweh. Because now, because of Yahshua's sacrifice, because when we go to Yahweh, we have to have something to offer. What are you going to offer? What are you going to give? The sacrifice of Yahshua can purge us from all sins and all iniquities. And that's what Yahweh will use to cleanse us if we go to Him. So you can't get, like it says, no man comes unto me except the Father draw him. It's the Father's doing. Yahweh is the one that's in charge. It's Yahweh's work. And Yahshua has all power except for Yahweh. All power has been given unto Yahshua in heaven and earth. He can do anything He wants. And He has the power. So when we pray to Yahweh. And I think there's nothing wrong with praying to Yahshua and asking Him to help us. Go to the Father, ask for help. And in Yahshua's name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Yahweh will send Yahshua to take care of it. Because, you know, Yahweh has, I don't know, maybe 20 million chariots. He has, no telling how many angels. He has Yahshua, to whom He delegates certain things. And so He sends an angel down to take care of things. He says in one place, see, I'm not looking up all these scriptures, I'm just making the point. He gives His angels charge over you to be a shield and protector for His people. So Yahweh delegates things, but He's the man in charge. He's the boss. He says, do this, and it happens. He's got somebody to take care of it for Him. And so we focus more on seeking Yahweh, the great Creator, the sustainer of the universe. Everything is in His power to this very day. He gave Yahshua all power in heaven and earth except Himself. So He put everything under His feet except the Father. So who's still in charge? Whose kingdom is it? Who do we pray to? Yahweh, the Father. And Yahshua takes care of business for the Father. And He'll be sitting on the throne of David in the kingdom. Where's the Father going to be? I don't have a total answer to that. But the Father's still going to be in charge. He's still, as we sometimes say, He's still the man. You know, He will always be the man. And as you read through David, think about it in those terms of what David had to say. Psalm 67 and verse 4. There's so much in the Psalms. It's just hard to put your mind around all of it. And I think that's why it's important to read it a lot. But then I want to bring out this point here in worshiping Yahweh. It's legal. And I didn't fully understand this always. In Psalms 68 and verse 4, he says, "Sing unto the Almighty. Sing praises to his name." And we should, I think that's good advice. "Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him." So, something I haven't done, which I didn't understand as well, is to use the name Yah. It's okay. Praise Yah. Praise Yahweh. Holy Father Yah. Because David said, "Extol him by his name Yah," which is, if you look at the lexicons, they'll say the contracted form of Yahweh. It's actually spelled Y-A-H-H. There's two H's in there. So it's okay to use the name Yah. Of course, obviously, Yahweh is correct as well. But occasionally, I think we should pray to Yah, speak of Yah, as well as Yahweh. Now, this is the only time David mentioned the word Yah in all of Psalms. And this is the only time it's in the Bible. It's right here. But you will find this suffix, as you well know, on all kinds of names of people that were Yahweh's prophets and his servants. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you find that suffix everywhere. Like I said, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Of course, we pronounce it Isaiah, but it's Isaiah. And so those names, and there's a whole list of names where you can see Yah is the ending of it. It's almost like the last name in the name, you know. But when Yahweh puts his name on you, then he ends your name with Yah. So we're all going to get a new name. We don't know what it is yet, but it's going to describe who we are. But one thing I think we might find, and I don't know for sure, is that some of us might have the name Yah on the end of our name. Because depending maybe on our job in the kingdom, because that suffix at the end of the word Yah is preceded by what these people were. They were I can't think of an example offhand, but say Yasher, say Isaiah means a certain thing. Daniel means El is judge. His name might be changed later on to Daniel or something. Yah is judge. I don't know. But usually it's your function, it's your job, it's your character, part of your task. And then he puts his, like, your property of Yah, and this is what you do, coming in Yah's name. So that's another little dimension there that I think can add to our worship of Yahweh, is to worship to Yah on occasion. And I say on occasion because David just used it once. So he didn't do it every time, but he did acknowledge that is okay to see that as his name. Psalms 53 and verse 3. There are so many places you can look here. And I'm going to close this out here before long. Chapter 53 of Psalms and verse 2. This word God would be like the Almighty or the great El, the Mighty One. Looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and what was he looking for? To see if there were any that did understand and that did seek the Almighty. You know, Yahshua said, when the Son of Man comes, it's almost like he's asking a question. He said, I'm not really even sure. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? Will we be faithful when he comes, if we're still living when he comes? And here's what it says in verse 3. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So he didn't find anybody at whenever this particular thing happened that sought him. And maybe in Abraham's day, that's the only one he found, him and Lot, that sought Yahweh. You see, when you seek Yahweh, great things can happen. Look what happened to Abraham, father of the faithful, father of many nations. Jacob sought Yahweh, and now he's got 12 boys. By the way, where's Jacob going to be in it? I just realized that. We know that we know that the 12 disciples are going to be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. And you would think the dad would be somewhere in that hierarchy, wouldn't you? I'm not sure where Jacob's going to be. But Jacob sought him. He wrestled with the angel, got his hip out of joint. He never did recover from it. And sometimes in the process of seeking Yahweh and being faithful and living this life, there may be some things out of joint, you know, sometimes that happen to us that I'm not talking about necessarily physically, but you know, we go through circumstances and sometimes have a lasting effect on us. But Jacob never got over that. But he got the promise because he didn't let go. He kept seeking Yahweh. And you look at the Psalms, David didn't let go. He'd come right back, you know, save me, help me, deliver me. You're my salvation. Praise to your name. Holy is Yahweh's name. Greatly to be praised. I will praise your name in the congregation. On and on he went. David was relentless. And he said, I worship you in the morning, evening, and at noon, every day. So when you look at those kinds of statements, is there anybody that seeks Yahweh? I think it's always a good idea to say, am I one of those that will seek him? And it says in so many places, it says, turn to Psalms 51. We just read that a while ago. If we seek him, his ears are open to our prayers. Psalms 51 verse 17, the sacrifices. Now, one sacrifice you can make to Yahweh, and we have Yahshua's sacrifice to cover our sins. Here's a vital key of a sacrifice Yahweh will accept. The sacrifices of the Mighty One are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. O Mighty One, you will not despise. That's what Yahweh will accept. Chapter 50, there's lots of good things in there. And verse 17, I'm going to quit on this. Psalms, the 40th chapter. Psalms and first verse in the 17th, verse 40, verse 1 of chapter 40 in Psalms. I waited patiently for Yahweh. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Verse 4, blessed is the man that makes Yahweh his trust. Verse 17, now David was a king. David was a rich man. He gave millions in offerings. Do you know it says in Psalms that David paid vows every day? Every day. This guy was relentless. It's sort of like when I think of David, in this respect, I think of David as looking at his relationship to Yahweh as a life and death situation. So he's relentless every day. You know, a vow is something you say, I'm going to give to Yahweh. And he says, I gave a lot of vows, offered vows that I made when I was in trouble. That's what you do, you know. But vows for other things, we don't understand all of it. There might be a vow. But every day he gave a vow, paid a vow. It says, daily perform my vows. So he was relentless. But nonetheless, as well off as he was, Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Didn't go to his head. Here's what he said, but I am poor and needy. So that's the way he saw himself, under a certain circumstance. And that's why I want to read you the last part. Yet Yahweh thinks upon me, you are my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my mighty one. And do you remember what Job said? We'll quit on that. Now I see you. My eye sees you. I repent. And what did it say? In sackcloth and ashes, or dust and ashes, something like that. I abhor myself, he said. And David reached that point. And I think that's the point of conversion. I think we've all been there. When you reach that stage where you're not important. I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. I think he said dust and ashes. Then that's that contrite spirit. That's a sacrifice which Yahweh does not despise. So praise Yahweh for his goodness and his mercy to us. And let us seek Yahweh because he is our help.
Please contact us today to subscribe to our free Insight magazine. The Insight provides the connection between current events and biblical prophecy. People want to know the causes of war, disease, terrorism, and where we are headed. Are we living in the final generation of this age? The Insight discusses these questions from the standpoint of what the Bible says. The solutions to the problems humanity faces are found in the law of Yahweh. Our literature focuses on that law. This is vital information urgently needed in these uncertain times. So be sure to subscribe to the Insight today by contacting us at ICY P.O. Box 208, Pocahontas, Arkansas 72455, USA, or please visit us online at icyahweh.org.